So we left last time in chapter 14. We were in Lystra, and the cripple had been healed. And it struck everybody because this was a cripple that was a cripple from his birth, from his mother's womb. And so everybody knew him. It was a striking miracle that took place. And the response was, Barnabas and Paul must be gods. And so they brought these things out to worship them. There was the Temple of Jupiter was right there at the city gates, and they figured, oh, this must be Jupiter's work. And they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. And of course, when Paul and Barnabas figured out what they were doing, they're bringing out a ox with a garland over it, and they said, "No, no, no, no! We are men, just like you." And then he took that advantage of that point and talked about the one true God. And so when we get to verse 26 here in chapter 14, or 16, verse 16, he says, "Who?" And that's the living God. He's just been talking about the living God. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. So here we've got, he's saying, God allowed this. And this is like, we're in a couple chapters, in chapter 17, we're going to hear about Paul in Corinth among all the idol, or not in Corinth, in Athens, in all the idols around, and it says there that God did overlook times of ignorance. Well, this is what he's talking about here. God in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, when we put together other verses about that, we're going to find out, yes, he did, but on the other hand, he did expect something from people, from Gentiles. We read about it in Romans chapter 1 and 2, and we went there talking about the law of conscience earlier on in the book of Acts here. So the Gentiles, without a law, were under a law of conscience. And then in chapter 1 of Romans, it tells us that God's invisible attributes are clear by you look at the world around you and you see some things about God, his invisible attributes. And that was expected, from the Gentiles. And in this case, they exchanged God's truth for a lie. That's what it says in Romans 1. And they worshiped the creature rather than the creature rather than the creator. And so there was a time when God allowed that, but that time is over. And that's what he's saying now. God's law is for everybody. Verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. This is talking about the living God, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so this reminds us of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:20 tells us that the things that are made reveal that there is a God and that he has particular attributes. And in here, he gives some of those things: rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So all those things are witnesses that he left us. Verse 18, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So he's told them this, but they are so wound up. We have seen a miracle, and the natural place to go is this came from a god, and the god we know is Jupiter. And so they could hardly keep them from worshiping them. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So here news from Lystra comes. I'm going to get through this this map and go to the next one. I didn't have time to really talk about Paul's work here. So we're just going to go to, let's see. yes, this one. So he's then Jews. So he's gone up to Antioch of Pisidia, and and then Iconium, and then Lystra, and now he's in Lystra. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So here, this news in Lystra that they have come, and Antioch is 130 miles away, and Iconium is 40 miles away, but there is something so important for them to come into Lystra and follow these two guys and do something about it, that they're just this envy and hatred that has built up in them, that they're putting all this energy, and they're coming and they're speaking to them and persuading the multitudes. I read in Acts, in McGarvey's commentary, he makes a comment about what did these guys say when they came to Lystra? And I think it's a guess. It's not the Bible here, but it's a guess, and it's probably something like this. We understand that you have taken these two countrymen, that's Paul and Barnabas, for gods in human form. We can tell you who they are. They're Jews who came to Antioch and acted so base a part as to disgust all of their fellow Jews in the city and to cause the honorable women and the chief men of the city to rise up and drive them away. They then went to Iconium and made themselves such pests that the city rulers, with the aid of the Jews and the Gentiles acting together, prepared to stone them. Remember, they were going to abuse and stone them, but they left town before they were able to do that. And they fled like thieves and came to Lystra. We're not willing for them to disgrace our name and nation any longer. And with your permission, we will put an end to their sorcery. For it is by the power of evil spirits that they work wonders among the people. They didn't argue that these were miracles taking place. They just placed it at the feet of sorcery rather than God. On hearing such representations from the countrymen of Paul and Barnabas, the Lystrians readily consented to let them have their own way. So they convinced them, and that could have been something like how they came into Lystra and convinced these people to stone. And I brought this last week. There's a stone that's probably around the size that was used, which is a damaging. You think of being hit by something like that, and then you think of what did Paul look like after this stoning? It is brutal. And then they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now you think of that, of dragging someone out and having that time while you're dragging, that's the conclusion they come to, that he was dead. And he may have been. This may have been a miracle, or he may have been unconscious, but whatever. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, that word means encircled, so there's this group that's around him, Paul, dead Paul, as they're all around him. And who is that? Well, there's Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas, and then there's probably Timothy. Timothy is from Lystra, and then Eunice and Lois, his mom and grandmother, and probably some other disciples, and they're standing in a circle around him. And and he rose up, so there he gets up, and obviously, he probably surprised everyone. He rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas. So was that a miracle? It sure seems like it. He was bruised and beaten, left for dead, but he gets up, and the next day he takes a 40-mile trip to the next city, and he's going on to the next work. And when you think about Timothy, at this time he would have been around 15 years old. And this is making an impression. You can get pretty close to what his age is by other things that are said later in year 64 about Timothy. But, and this is around year 48. So, let's see, where was I here? And so you have this 15-year-old. He hears the gospel. He's got the background of the Old Testament because he's been raised by his mom and grandmother in the law, and he's very familiar with that. And he's seeing a guy preach this, and he's going to the old law, and yes, this all makes sense. He's doing miracles, and then he gets stoned for it. And then he gets up, and okay, I've been run out of Antioch. They tried to stone me in Iconium. They did stone me, left me for dead in Lystra, but where's the next city? Let's go. We got work to do. What a picture that was in Timothy's mind. And later on in Philippians 2:20, Paul talks about Timothy and said, I have no man like-minded. He had a friend in Timothy, a young man that just had this view of him that is just stunning. That it gives us an idea of the evangelist Timothy and where his first introduction to the gospel came from. So he goes to Derbe, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, very successful there, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they had fled these three cities, but when they return, you can see when you look at Lystra here, there is a way. They go to Derbe, and rather than coming this way through his hometown and back down to Antioch, which they could have done, they decide to go back and visit these cities and then go back and then take a boat back. So they return. I imagine they're going to those cities of Iconium and Antioch, maybe meeting at night. I mean, they are after them. So verse 22, they are on this return trip, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So, and in the letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says there, all the faithful suffer. And of course, Timothy's remembering this. And through many tribulations, let's go to verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. So they, Paul and Barnabas, are appointing elders in every church. They commended them, meaning they placed alongside, and in this case, they placed the elders that they appointed alongside the Lord. They commended them to the Lord. This is the chief shepherd, and you now are shepherds, and you're placed alongside the Lord. And the question comes up sometimes: who at these churches was not a novice? If you remember the qualifications of an elder, one of them is not a novice. Well, who was ready there? Because they're brand new Christians, and you're going to have people that were Jewish there also in these churches, in these places, and they would have been raised in the old law, and that the change to the new law, they would have they would have those characteristics that are described in Timothy and Titus about elders. Verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. So Pisidia is, of course, up towards Antioch, and Pamphylia is an area along the coastland, kind of above Cyprus. So it's right up in here. And verse 25, now when they had preached the word in Perga, I'm sorry, Pamphylia, I've got that mixed up. Oops. Pamphylia is over here. And so they come down from Pisidia, and then they go down to Pamphylia here, and then they go to Perga and Attaliah. So Perga is on the way out. They went through it on the way. We don't know if they preached there on the way, but they stop and preach there now. And then Attaliah is the port city there, so they're going to take a boat back. So they go down. There's a little river from Perga down to the Mediterranean, and Attaliah is on the coast. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, which is in the other Antioch in Syria. And where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. So they had been committed from Antioch to go do this work, and now they're returning. Verse 27, and when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So here they come back, just like when we have, well, we'll soon have Ron Cope coming here. He's starting a work out in Spokane, and he's going to come and report how it's going and how it's doing. So this is the same thing he's doing. They went on this trip, and they're reporting. And they say, the door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. So we know that from chapter 10 and 11, that door is open. And now they've gone out and preached it, and it's happening. Gentiles are becoming Christians. Chapter 15, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here they've had a contention before. They've had this Gentiles saved? That doesn't fit. In fact, you went out and ate with Gentiles to Peter. But that first contention was taken care of in 1 Corinthians or Acts 11. In verse 18, you remember this verse that was, remember, if therefore God gave them Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us, remember in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they've glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So they come to that conclusion, and now this is the second contention that they're coming to, is, yeah, they can be saved, but they need to keep the law of Moses. So circumcision, Genesis 17 tells us about the covenant. That's where you go to find out what was that? That was a circumcision, a covenant that was the sign of the covenant that you had with God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, remember that verse that covers the whole book? Well, it tells us there at the end of that verse that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. It would go beyond the Jewish people. And then chapter 2 and verse 17, this is Peter's sermon to all those in Jerusalem, that first gospel sermon, and he tells them that this is to go to all flesh, to whoever, whomsoever will. So he turns to the prophet Joel and says, this was already on the way. This is going to happen. This was in God's plan from the beginning. And then in Acts chapter 10 and 11, of course, we saw the Cornelius and his household, and God's stamp of approval on the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 26 and 46, Paul goes to the Gentiles on his trip, and then in Acts 14, 27, which we just read, that God has opened the door of faith to this Gentile. So now it has happened in these cities, and you're seeing it happen. So in 15:1. The salvation of the Gentiles is accepted, but it is a hard thing to let go of the law of Moses. This is something they've held on to for so long, and they're contorting themselves to try to accept that. And we're going to see it again and again. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute, so there was a sharp dispute, or what it means is a fierce argument, with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas and others are to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, which brings up a question. Well, why don't, when we get a question, do we go to the mother church and go talk to them? Well, no, we don't do that. But what is the difference here? In fact, you could say we really do that. when we go and a church has a problem, they go to the apostles. And that's this, isn't it? It's God's word. Well, they didn't have this. They had the actual apostles then, the apostles and prophets that wrote this. So in this case, we're in a church. Now, why did they go to another church? Well, we're going to find out. It kind of brings up the question, okay, Paul's there in Antioch. He's an apostle. He can take care of this. Why did he go to Jerusalem? He has the authority of God. The answer would be, number one, well, it was a larger problem. All the apostles had to hear about it, or they knew about it, but they had to gather. And it was a more expedient way. And in fact, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that in this same incident, the whole chapter 2 of Galatians, in chapter 2, in verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So this event is in Galatians chapter 2. And in there, he says, he went up by revelation. So when we see people saying they have been sent, they sent Paul and Barnabas. How did that happen? Well, we had people that had their hands laid on. They were prophets. This was, Galatians 2:2 says it was by revelation. So there was a reason there to do that. And I think it would have been an expedient way to get this word out. verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So here they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're going down from Antioch, and they're going down, and they're down through here is Phoenicia, and then lower down, of course, you get past Galilee and into Samaria. And in Phoenicia, you're going to have a mix of Jews and Gentiles. In Samaria, you have, you have the immigrants that came from Syria. They were in Assyrian captivity. And you have the Jewish law and religion mixed with idolatry. And you have that in the Samaritan, amongst the Samaritans. And that's why you had such a animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. But as they go down, they're not bringing down, we have a question about the Jews or the Gentiles being accepted and keeping the law of Moses. They're already teaching this as they go down, and it brought great joy to all the brethren. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So again, they are received, and that word means they are welcome. The church and the apostles welcome them in, and they reported what's been happening. You know, the trip they've taken, what's happened on this trip. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there is that sect. That word sect is to mean, well, we get the word section from it. It's a part or a division. And Vine's dictionary tells us that Greek word there is a part or a section that arises out of an issue that's not of the truth. There is an issue about the Bible, but it's not of the Bible, of the truth. And that issue makes a section, a dividing. And really, that is what describes a denomination. When you think of what is it that makes a Jehovah's Witness? It is the truth And then there's the Watchtower Society, and it's got some ideas. And they have nothing to do with this. They're different ideas. But there is an issue that comes in, and it becomes a party, a division. I was just talking to Richard. He was talking about he's a Catholic at one point. Well, where did that idea of a Catholic come in? Well, it was the Word of God, and then the Catechism, or the Pope, one of the two, becomes the authority. Well, that's bringing up an issue that is no part of the truth. And so it really, the word sect is one that I'll use more often when describing a denomination. It's a different word. It means something different. Yes, Randy?
It says here some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe, so were these now converted? Were they Christians or still part of the...
Well, believed, it means they believed in the Lord. Now, we see some places where believing is, they took the next step and they were baptized. Other times, and I don't know which one that is, but yeah, they would have been believing in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, let's move on to verse 6. So the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. Okay, that's a good verse for elders to look at and say, how do we consider a matter? We go to the apostles and we consider it. That's the answer to everything. If it isn't in here, then it's not giving us an answer. verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, Peter's mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he said, he gets up in this group of people that are discussing this. God chose me out of us to be that one in the household of Cornelius, that Gentiles would be saved. And that was, of course, the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven. And then, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never done that. And then people came to his front door and they said, those are Gentiles. You go and go with them and don't doubt. And so all those things he's putting together, and that's the beginning of the Gentiles coming in the Lord's kingdom. Verse 8, so God who knows the heart, there's that same word we saw in chapter 1 where, remember the apostles were together, that Judas had killed himself and they needed to replace Judas. And they said, they prayed to God, oh, heart knower. That's that same word there. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, acknowledged the Gentiles, he witnessed or testified for them by giving them the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts chapter 10, just as he did to us in Acts chapter 2. Verse 9, and made no distinction between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. So God didn't make a difference. God didn't ever make that difference, and don't you make that difference. So what he's saying there. And then he uses that word. We've talked about being saved and the remission of sins and what it caused on people, that their sins are blotted out. A gift of the Holy Spirit, and he went on his way rejoicing. What is that? And in this verse, he said they purified their hearts. They took that burden off of their hearts when their sins were removed. verse 10, now therefore, remember these are people that had their hearts purified, the burden removed. Therefore, why do you test God or make trial or provoke God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You want to take the yoke of the law, which nobody could keep except one. You couldn't keep it. Your fathers couldn't keep it. And you want to put that on the Gentiles. So he makes quite a point here. You want to put something on their shoulders that they have no hope of bearing. And verse 11, he says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So the Gentiles were acknowledged by God in Acts 10 and 11. You Judaizers want to put the yoke of the law back on them. And in verse 11, he says, Jews and Gentiles are saved by faith. That's just his conclusion, just in the same way. Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders of God had worked through them among the Gentiles." So here's Paul and Barnabas. They give their depiction of what they've just done on this trip. God was with us through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and all these things happened. You know, on Cyprus too, remember? God has acknowledged this among the Gentiles. And again, that same reaction that they had in chapter 11, in 11:18, silence. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." So that same reaction, you see, miracles happening. The Old Testament said it. Paul and Barnabas went to all these places, and over again, God's stamp of approval by miracles is happening. And these Judaizers in this place are going, "We can't say anything." And James takes advantage of that moment to say, "Listen to me." So he is the elder at Jerusalem, and he's called a pillar in the church there too, in Galatians. And so he is kind of maybe putting this, or is the MC, or I don't know how, what you would call it there in this meeting. So James is speaking, and he's kind of summing up this now. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Okay, you remember Simon talked about his speech in verse 7 through 10, but he's really referring to chapter 10 and 11, the household of Cornelius. Verse 15, "And with..." Or this is kind of interesting. Verse 14, he says, "Out of the Gentiles he would take for himself a people after his name, a people for his name." So you have all the Gentiles now able to receive the gospel, but God, out of those Gentiles, is going to take a little section, and this is my people. He's going to take a little, a chunk of that, and who will he take out? Who does he choose out of the Gentiles? Well, we've already studied that, haven't we? It's those who love the Lord, who seek him, who when they hear the truth, they grab it. That's the people that he's pulling out of that. Wow, that was quick. Okay. So we will finish that in verse, we'll stop right there and pick it up next week.